We read in Mark's Gospel this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with individuals and a crowd, people who were, some of them spiritually aware of their sin, aware of their need before God, aware of their need for God's grace and salvation, aware that they couldn't reach God's standards of holiness and purity and perfection, aware that they needed forgiveness and new life from God. I wonder this morning, are you aware of any of those things? If God has begun to stir your mind and heart and soul about matters that are eternal, you can take heart from that. It's an indication that God, by the Holy Spirit, is at work in you. Here, there were a group of people in Mark chapter 8, verses 35 to chapter 9, verse 1, whereby instruction, reasoning, warning, invitation, the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to draw people under the orbit of his saving grace and mercy. But I want you to notice there's no manipulation of this crowd. Lord Jesus Christ doesn't play with their emotions to produce some temporary response from the crowd. He's calling for a spiritual response, not a physical response, but a response that comes from the whole heart. And there's no hiding the radical, life-changing, revolutionary change that's involved in being a Christian, a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian is like a new creation, says the Bible. And the Lord Jesus doesn't hide any of the radical demands of the gospel. So there's no way we're going to really understand these words of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning unless we exercise the mind to grasp the significance of what he's saying. When he asks you this question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will it profit you this morning if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Well, this question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? So you need to think about it, said Jesus. Being a Christian, being a disciple is amazing. It involves being attached to Jesus Christ in faith and love and obedience. It means turning from self as the integrating factor of your life. It means taking up the cross and being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of your life. And that loving trust and attachment to Jesus Christ means you follow him for the rest of your life. So think, says Jesus, these are matters of eternity, matters of heaven and hell. So give your whole attention to Jesus Christ as he reasons and argues and implores and warns and seeks to capture the minds and hearts, not just of people who heard him 2,000 years ago, but the mind and heart of every person here this morning as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks by his word and by his spirit. And the first thing Jesus speaks of is saving by losing. Verse 35. Saving by losing. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it mean to be a true disciple, a Christian, a follower of Jesus? It means, says Jesus, losing your old way of life. A life ruled by your own desires, your own plans, your own standards, your own assessments of what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, what is virtuous and vicious. You lose that way of life, said Jesus. But you save by losing. If you lose that old way of life, you'll save your life. But if you are determined to cling to that old way of life, self-righteous, self-will, self-indulgent, self at the center, a sinful way of life. Sin, someone has said, is like this, S-I-N, slap God in the face. I'm in charge. N, no to God's rule. Slap God. I'm in charge. No to God's rule. Now, if you're going to live that sort of life, then you will lose it, said Jesus. Eternal life can only be found by faith in Jesus Christ, a new way of life. Eternal life, one day sharing in the Lord's glory in the new heavens and the new earth. But if you would keep that self-life, then you lose eternal life. In fact, you're on your way to everlasting destruction. So Jesus challenges us this morning. Are you prepared to say no to self? Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, said Jesus. So one of the most vital sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ for this very self-centered age in which we live are these words where he goes on to say, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So the Lord Jesus Christ says that that opposition naturally in us to being a Christian, a disciple, yes, it comes from a heart that's based on self. And sometimes even closest earthly ties will drag us in the wrong direction. Matthew, when he writes about this same incident, also speaks of this, where Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Being a disciple of Jesus might even mean suffering rejection, said Jesus. But is Jesus first in your life this morning? You're going to have to lose that way of life where self or other people might come first. But if you lose that life, you'll save your life because now Jesus comes first. Luke puts it like this, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And the Lord Jesus is speaking in terms of eternity. We see that in verse 38, because he speaks about his glory. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So being a disciple of Jesus Christ means a whole new perspective on life. The Christian has new priorities. A salvation that delivers you out of this present evil age to do the will of God. So you're going to live for the world and self, or are you going to live for God? Luke also exhorts us to remember Lot's wife. Lot was an Old Testament believer whose wife was attached to this world. Her heart was attached to this world, attached to Sodom, attached to a world under the judgment of God. And as she left Sodom, because her heart was still there, she looked back. She lived for this world. And looking back was disastrous. On May the 6th, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. But within 2 months, John Landy beat his record by 1.5 seconds. And then on August the 7th, 1954, the two met together in a historic race. Bannister, who broke the 4 minute mile, and then the man who had beaten his record. And as they were running, they went into the last lap. Landy held the lead. and it looked as if he was going to win. But as he made his way up that finishing straight, he was haunted by a question. Where's Bannister? Where's Bannister? Where's Bannister? And he looked back. And as he looked back, Bannister took the lead. And Landy told a Time magazine reporter later, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. And Jesus is saying, you must be prepared to lose that life, self, world-centered life, not looking back longingly to it. Lose it, said Jesus. Don't look back. Live for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So the Lord Jesus takes an illustration of this from the world of the garden. A seed is taken and is planted in the damp earth. It germinates, it opens, and the mystery of life out of death. The seed produces a harvest. Jesus must die on the cross. He will have a harvest of men and women who trust in him from all the nations of the world. But now the Lord Jesus applies that in salvation. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So a life that says, well, I don't care much about God. I'll give God an hour on a Sunday morning to salve my conscience. But really, I'm living for myself and this world. No one has eternal life who's not prepared to hate and turn away from that self-life. See, the gospel is not that we go on living in a giddy, self-centered, worldly way of life. The Game of Thrones, where self is on the throne. No, the word of the gospel is to turn us away from that attachment to self and the world, to be attached to Jesus Christ, that he's first, attached to him in faith and love and obedience. So the Bible doesn't have any sympathy for the professed knowledge of Jesus Christ that's divorced from the gospel. We need to know the basic facts of the gospel. The good news that God has come in mercy to save rebel sinners. That he's come in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That Jesus Christ was rejected and suffered and died on the cross for our sins. That he was raised from the dead. He's coming back in glory. There's no knowledge of Jesus Christ apart from the gospel. But we must also understand, we can't say we believe the gospel unless it means being personally attached to Jesus Christ in real faith. And that means the burial of a life that's centered around self. You repudiate, you turn away from all the raw materials of Adamic selfhood. And you give your life to Jesus Christ. You become a disciple, a Christian, a follower of Jesus. You are saved, saving by losing. So first, saving by losing. Secondly, gaining and losing. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I put it in terms with the boys and girls earlier of the devil's arithmetic and God's arithmetic. Take a sheet of paper as long as the River Thames and put a pencil in your hand and down the paper draw a line, gains, losses. And Jesus says, put down, write down every single thing you'd like to gain in this world. Make your list as long as the River Thames. Money, houses, cars, prestige, popularity, pleasure, adulation, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, riches, education, whatever it is, keep writing. Keep writing. Keep writing. Put all those things under gains. The whole world. But under losses, this one thing, your soul. You've lost your soul. All that the Bible says about eternity, forever being punished by God for sin, unbelief, rebellion, disobedience, rejection of Jesus Christ, rejection of the gospel. If the price you pay to gain the whole world is the loss of your never dying soul, is it worth it? What value do you place on your never dying soul, says Jesus? And as we do that spiritual arithmetic under the pressure of the word of God, would you go into everlasting torment? The real you in hell forever? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world but end up in outer darkness? You could have the whole world, but if you lose your soul, it's not worth it, says Jesus. And heaven is the place where only followers of Jesus go, where there's no pain, no sorrow, no grief, no sighs, no tears, fullness of joy, delight in God's presence. So the word of God reaches you this morning in your conscience and mind and heart. Don't lose your soul. Saving by losing. Gaining and losing. And then thirdly, exchanging and losing. Verse 37. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? As I was growing up, a very popular game that we used to play as children and young people was collecting cards. I like to collect footballer cards. And what the people who would make and advertise and sell these football cards would do is there would be, amongst the football cards, one card that was very, very hard to get. And I think they deliberately did it to keep you buying cards, hoping that one card that you couldn't get that would complete your footballer album. All the footballers in the World Cup, but there was this one footballer. And you'd open the packet, he was never there. So we used to have swaps. Somebody who had that card that everybody wanted, what would you give in exchange for it? We give 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 cards, but for that card. And Jesus is saying, what would you exchange? What would you swap for your soul? Jesus once met a woman at the well. Would she swap her soul for sexual pleasure? She was in her sixth relationship. What would she give in exchange for her soul? Solomon went off the rails. Wild lifestyle, playboy lifestyle. Laughter, wine, wealth, women. What would he give in exchange for his soul? Some people say to me, well, I've got plenty of time to think about Jesus and the gospel. I've got years and years ahead of me. What are they giving in exchange for the soul? So Jesus is saying here, think very carefully before you give your soul cheaply to the sirens and seducers of this world. What can compare with the value of your soul? There's nothing in the world as valuable as the soul. That's why the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross for the salvation of sinners. That's the worth God puts on your soul. That he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die the bloody death of the cross, dying there as the just for the unjust, the value of the soul. So Jesus is saying, don't trifle with the soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Saving by losing, gaining and losing, exchanging and losing, and then finally rejecting and losing. The Lord Jesus puts the capstone on all his teaching when he says, verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Lord Jesus gives a prophetic announcement that he will return to this world. And when he comes the second time, it will not be in veiled glory, but in the unveiled, untarnished glory of his Father. And with the holy angels of God, he'll sit on a throne of glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And you and I, we will be there. And the disciples are going to have a preview of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." The chapter division at that point in Mark's gospel is not the most helpful one. Be better if that verse is read along with what is written in chapter 8. What is the Lord Jesus speaking about there when he says the kingdom of God present with power? Some think he's talking about the resurrection. Some think he's talking about the day of Pentecost, the establishment of his church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But firstly, he's not talking about either of those things. He's talking about what happened in verse 2, and we'll read about it in Mark chapter 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John up a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. The human flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ as a moment, for a moment, his eternal glory was seen. He gave them a preview of glory. He was transfigured before them, verse 2 says. It's a compelling account in the Gospels. How were the disciples going to believe in the future glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? How are they going to believe in a future day of judgment? Well, in 6 days, they were given a preview of that glory. A prophecy that would be fulfilled, and that we are still waiting for its fulfillment, when the Lord will suddenly return in glory. But the Lord Jesus says to them, and to you and me this morning, we can trust in that future glory because the disciples had a preliminary vision of it. 6 days later, they saw something of that glory. And they knew that the Lord Jesus would keep his word, that he would return in glory. Because his glory was unveiled 6 days later for a while. He was transfigured. That was the proof they needed. It was a glimpse of coming glory. And the Lord Jesus says to you and me this morning, look beyond the here and now. Think there's a day of judgment. On that great day, Jesus will either be ashamed of you and not speak for you, not stand on your behalf, or he'll welcome you as one of his people, a disciple, a believer. He'll either say to you, "Depart, you cursed," or "Come, you blessed." Now that strikes a chord in the conscience, surely. Those who reject Jesus now lose. On that day he says, "Depart." People who've heard his word, heard the gospel, heard the promises of God, but ashamed to him. Depart, depart to the junk heap of the black hole. Depart. And some of the people who heard the Lord Jesus that day lived through the events of the Mount of Transfiguration, Calvary, the cross, the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the spread of the gospel among the nations, the dismantling of the Jewish economy, when the temple and the Old Testament priesthood was brought to an end in 70 AD. They saw the kingdom of God established in power against all odds. Kingdom established by fishermen, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are living in days where we have seen that kingdom extending into the four corners of the world. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God still takes the weak things of this world and confounds the mighty. The kingdom of God stands this morning against all the combined efforts of the greatest intellects and military power and the venom of Western media that hates the gospel. And yet God's kingdom grows and expands. And God is giving to his son the travail of his soul. And he'll be satisfied. And like them, we will all stand before God one day in the day of judgment. And Jesus demands the supreme allegiance of our heart. So beware, says Jesus, beware of that devil's arithmetic that says, live for yourself. Live for this world. Forget yourself. No, you commit yourself to Jesus Christ this morning to trust and love and serve and follow him. We're going to sing in a little while the words of a hymn that says, more than the silver and gold of the earth, more than all treasure, your spirit is worth. God, the Creator, has given it birth. Would you exchange the world for your soul? Would you exchange the world for your soul, says Jesus. So this word of Jesus, as a sobering, challenging, but effective word, reminds us this morning of what it means to live for him, a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. God's arithmetic says, salvation, the soul, live for Christ, and it's worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the word of the gospel that points us afresh to Jesus, the Savior. We're aware, Lord, of the seducing voice of self and this world. We pray that you will teach us the value of a soul, the value that God places on it in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross that we might be saved and rescued. Or to live for Christ, teach us what it means. And by your word and Holy Spirit this morning, turn us, Lord, from a life of self and the world to build on Jesus Christ, the only solid foundation. To say on Christ, the solid rock, I'm going to build my life for this world and for eternity. So seal your word to our hearts, we pray. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to work in every heart for Christ's glory. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn, which is a hymn that's based again upon the words that we've just been thinking about. And at the end of each verse, this writer, who I don't know, surname is Berry, but he asks, would you exchange the world for your soul? So it's a challenging hymn as we sing it together. If you are far from the Saviour today, we'll stand to sing this together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, those today who would not exchange the world for their soul. And Lord, we pray that such blessing may rest upon us not only today, but even forevermore. Amen.